And God seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we have been worshiping Him in spirit so far this morning, being led by the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit. Worshiping in song, in spiritual songs with the understanding. And now I want to talk about worshiping God in truth. For to worship God in truth is to worship Him in obedience. Obedience. Obedience to the Word. That we would live the Word in obedience to it. And today we're blessed to have Lyle visiting us. And I found out recently that Lyle served in Vietnam. And I want to thank him on behalf of all of us for serving for us in Vietnam. We really touched and we really appreciate that. And sitting next to him is his wonderful son. Both are obviously men of discipline. Because to worship God in truth, we must have discipline. I'm so moved and touched because of the discipline I see in his life. And no wonder, because he is a Marine. Point of fact is, when you're in the military, the first thing they endeavor to drill into you is discipline. And people go through boot camp or its equivalent. And they may wonder, why is it so harsh? And why are we doing so many things that are just ridiculous? Why are we doing push-ups in mud when the rain is falling? But it's all discipline. Instant obedience. Because until you learn that instant obedience, you have no value as a weapon. Because if the command comes out, drop to the ground, and you stop to look around and see, why am I dropping to the ground? I'm not going to do it until I understand it. You probably won't last very long out in the battlefield. And every army starts with discipline. And the day you accepted Jesus Christ, you were drafted into the army of God. You are a military person in the greatest army on earth, the army of Jesus Christ. And that army runs on discipline. That's why discipline is the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit. You start building on discipline, and then you can have humility. If you can't have humility, meekness, the willingness to learn, unless you have the discipline to do that. And once you have some measure of discipline and some measure of humility, some measure of teachability, then you can move into faith. But your faith can never be great until you have some measure of teachability, the willingness to put God's word above what you see, above what you hear, above what you understand. God's word must be above everything. And that takes discipline to do that. And once you have that first level built, the more physical level of faith, humility, and discipline, then you can start working on the middle level, the soulish level. And then hopefully we all get to the area of working in our heart. Love, joy, peace. To stay in the kingdom of God is a wonderful thing. You're in the kingdom of God and the favor of God is up on you. The blessings of God are up on you. The protection is up on you. No harm or evil can befall you. And as God was saying today, you become an inside trader because he's telling you what's going to happen in the future. And it's legal inside trading. But to stay in that kingdom of God, to stay in that kingdom of God, which is defined in Romans 14:17 as righteousness, peace, and joy, to stay there requires discipline, requires obedience to the word. Any way you look at it, it requires discipline. And today I want to talk about grace. Grace. And I'm leading into grace through discipline. Because we need the discipline to walk that narrow path, as the Lord reminded us this morning through a prophetic word, that His ways are not our ways. But He will tell us His ways. And as we move more into the fullness of having the mind of Christ, more and more, He tells us His ways. He wants us to know His ways. He says, behold, the former things have passed away. Before I do a new thing, I will tell you. It's a promise of God. He doesn't want you to be surprised. My word, most of your appearance, all of your appearance, some of your spiritual appearance, some of your physical appearance. Do you want your children to go out into a hostile environment without knowing what they may run into, without being adequately prepared? Well, if we want the best for our kids, how much more does Abba Daddy want for you and for me? So God doesn't want us to go into the future unprepared and unaware. He wants us to be ready for every eventuality. And so he wants us to walk that narrow way, not to fall into the ditch on the right or the ditch on the left, but to stay in the middle of the road following Jesus Christ. For his word is a lamp unto your faith and a light unto your path. To know where you're going, to have visions of the future, to know what's going to come up in the world, it comes through the word of God. First, the written word, which becomes engrafted in your heart. Then when the written word, some of it, is engrafted in your heart, then the Spirit of God starts to speak to you in your heart in that still, small voice. And then you know what's coming up in the world. And you know where you should be at what point in time. But to walk that narrow road in the middle, you need the discipline not to veer off to the left or the discipline to veer off to the right. It's very easy to veer off. Many people have heard about faith that if you have faith, all things are possible, which is true. That with faith, you and God can do anything, which is true. That in Christ Jesus, you can do all things, which is true. Which is you're more than a conqueror in all things, which is true. These are all the scriptures. And so they endeavor to be giants in faith, ignoring the rest of the word. And you can't be a giant in faith and a pygmy in holiness. You can't be a giant in faith and a pygmy in meekness. You can't be a giant in faith and be a pygmy in any nine part of the fruit of the Spirit. They all go together. No army goes out to fight a major battle and send out one platoon way ahead of everybody else. There's a sure way to get that group wiped out. So many people have thought, well, I'm a giant in faith. I believe the word of God. So I'm going to throw my medicine away. I'm going to quit doctors. I'm going to come off the dialysis. And sometimes the results have been really terrible. Because you can move into all these wonderful blessings of God. But all of you have to go. The all nine part of the fruit of you have to go. Everything has to go according to the scriptures. So you can't be a giant. You can't be a giant in faith and a pygmy in any of the other part of the will of God. It all goes together. But you don't have to be a giant in faith to receive the blessings of God. All the blessings of God are available to you today because Jesus Christ paid for them. What you need to do is what James 4:8 says. Which says you take one step at a time. Wherever you are, whether you're backslidden, whether you're spinning your wheels not going anywhere, or whether you're far ahead of where you used to be, it all takes one step. Wherever you are, you take one step. The question is, what step towards God am I going to take today? What step tomorrow? What step do I have in mind in a week? And as we look back on the past, we should see where we've been coming from. That's so we open up ourselves to all the blessings of God, one step at a time. Now, it takes discipline to curb our enthusiasm to run off and try to be giants in faith without pulling along everything else beside us. It takes discipline. And in almost any doctrine from the scriptures we look, we can find churches, people who have gone to one extreme or the other. And in fact, whenever you look to the churches that are attempting to grow closer to God than perhaps you are, it always looks like they're all off to the extreme because we don't understand what they're doing. So I want to talk about grace today and about walking in grace without falling into the ditch on the left or the right. So what is grace? Our foundational scripture today is Ephesians 2 verse 8. You're saved by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God. And the new moniker, the acronym for grace, is pretty wonderful. It says pretty much everything. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the wonderful definition of grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's why we're here today. That's why we're going to heaven. That's why we're Christians, because of grace. Grace is God's help when you don't deserve it. And you and I never deserve it, ever. Because your righteousness and my righteousness are like filthy rags before God. We don't come to God based on our righteousness. We have to come to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us because of grace. Because of God's riches towards us, he allowed Jesus, sent Jesus to die for us, so we could move into an era they call grace. what does the Hebrew call grace means. It's a time when all mankind has access to the riches of God through Christ Jesus. It's a time when every blessing that Jesus Christ paid for is available to every single person on earth. It's the time when all the blessings that God gave to Adam and much, much, much more is available to every person on earth. Once Adam sinned, mankind did not have access to the blessings that God gave to Adam. And God had to teach him what sin is. And here's something I want you to write down. Your biggest problem, you are your biggest enemy. I am my biggest enemy. And your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is we don't know what sin is. We don't know what sin is in our life. The process of drawing closer to God is a process of learning what our sins are and getting rid of them. There are many, many people who are not saved who said, why do I need a savior? I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Probably we've all heard people say that and know people like that. But once we get saved, the process can still continue. Because religious spirits and other demons want to put a veil over our eyes so we don't see the sins in our lives. We don't see the hindrances in our lives. And for some people, they have no idea what the sins are. Absolutely none. That is a terrible place to be. To be in a place when you have no idea what your sins are, it's really, really a bad place. It means you're really a puppet to the devil and you have no comprehension that you're a puppet to the devil. It means you're totally unaware that the devil is manipulating you. And so you're not even trying to stop it. And if you're trying to stop it, you don't know where to stop because you don't know what your sins are. So grace is God's help when we don't deserve it. And grace purchased for us the potential for every human being to move into all the blessings of God. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Part of what we teach at ABC is how to pull the blessings out of the heavenly places down into your life. It says you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need today to be a winner in everything you do today already belongs to you. That's grace. Grace is the potential to have it. Grace is the potential for every single person to be saved. But as we know, people will die today and go to hell today. Now, one extreme of grace, which is a lack of discipline, in that it does not look at the whole word, it looks at grace by itself, is the following. It says, we're all predestined anyway. We all have grace. We don't need to minister the gospel. And there are large Christian denominations that don't preach the gospel. They have ignored all the scriptures on preaching the gospel to focus on the fact that we are grace, we're all saved by grace, and we don't need to preach the gospel. That's one extreme. We don't want to go there. Now, we are saved by grace through faith. Grace comes into your life through faith. How does it come? How does grace come? Well, the first thing that moves toward producing the faith, which allows the grace to come into your life, is knowledge. It says, how shall they be saved if they have not heard? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them who bring the good news of the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel that opens the door for the grace. Because grace comes through faith, and how can you have faith if you have never heard? So first comes the preaching of the gospel, so everybody who says you don't need to preach the gospel have short-circuited that grace. So faith comes through hearing the word of God. And when the faith comes, the faith can allow the grace to manifest. It's in knowing that Jesus Christ lived and died for you. It's knowing that your sins are forgiven. It's knowing that he's your savior that you can receive the grace of salvation and be saved and go to heaven. So how do we increase our grace? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 tells us. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Do you want more grace in your life? Then learn more about the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. But not just head knowledge. Jesus says, be a hearer and a doer. So it's not enough to hear the fact that Jesus died for you and your sins are paid for and there's a heaven you can go to. You must do something about it. Because God doesn't force himself on anybody, and God will allow anybody who wants to go to hell to go there. That's called free will. So the fact that Jesus died for a person, the fact that salvation is there, the fact they can go to heaven, does not mean they have nothing to do. And here's another extreme in grace. They teach you don't have to do anything. It all comes to you without doing anything. That's grace. That's not the Bible definition of grace. That's man's definition of grace, which many, many churches believe, which is sweeping the country at this point in time. A lot of churches are moving in that direction. That you don't have to do anything. You're saved, and you don't have to do anything. Because God will always see you through, and God will always protect you, and God will always bless you. And that's all scriptural ever. All unscriptural. God doesn't do anything for you unless you pray for it or somebody else is praying for you. It takes prayer. God's hands are moved. God's hand is moved by faith, not by need. People think prayer is telling God what your problems are. God knew to them. God already knows. Prayer is acting in faith on God's promise. I said, God, you promised to keep me safe and protected if I stay in the secret place of the Most High God. So in salvation, grace comes to us through faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells you that salvation comes through confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. You take a simple mathematical equation, and that tells you that faith is equal to confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. You're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace by speaking with your mouth and believing in your heart. Therefore, speaking with your mouth and believing in your heart must be equal to faith, which is why Jesus says, be a hearer and a doer. You hear it, comes to you, and you receive the grace when you speak it and act on it. That's the doing. Be a hearer and a doer. All over the Bible, it says, be a hearer and a doer. If you're not a hearer and a doer, then when the storms of life come, your house will fall. How can anybody who tells you that you don't have to do anything, that God is always going to see you through, how can they possibly read that scripture and tell you that with a straight face? Jesus made it very clearly. Build your house upon the rock. It says, he who hears my word and does not do them is like the man who built his house upon sand. And when the storms of life came, the house fell down. So grace, for it to be released, takes faith. Faith must be hearing and doing. Faith must be speaking and believing. So now I want to look at another extreme, going down the narrow way towards Jesus, going his way. We don't want to go into the extreme of believing that grace is the answer to everything and we don't have to do anything. That's one extreme. You have to do something. Jesus says, if you continue in the word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You must continue in the word. John 8, 31, 32. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, what part of that tells you you don't have to do anything because it's all done by grace? Now, I want to talk today about the extreme on the other side, the extreme of works. The people who have fallen into the ditch on the side of believing that because there's grace, there's nothing you have to do. God is in charge of everything. Have ignored all the scripture that says you are in charge of your life. Satan is the god of this world. That you oppose yourself. That you must be a hearer and a doer. That you must speak the word of God. All the scriptures they've ignored to say, because of grace, we don't have to do anything. God's going to take care of everything. Then they go on to say, many go on to say, no, when you try to do something, you're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to earn your blessings. That when you put some works to your faith, they say that works is no a dead work. In fact, I have even heard it addressed as evil. That is evil. Not just a dead work, but it's evil. That when you put works to your faith, it's evil. So I guess maybe they didn't read the book of James that says faith without works is dead. You can't earn salvation, but it takes a work, if you will. It takes an action because you're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. Grace is Jesus' part. But the faith is your part. You release the faith. Falling into the ditch on the other side is this. We come to understand the truth, which is that we need to partner with God for every blessing, which is every blessing of God has a condition. If we meet the condition, we get the blessing. So salvation has a condition. You must know that Jesus Christ died for your salvation. You must believe it in your heart and you must confess it. If you meet those conditions, then you're saved. The condition for, say, no evil shall befall you and no plague shall come to your dwelling place, the conditions are very simple. You must dwell in the secret place of the Most High God and you must confess with your mouth. I see of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So Psalm 91 starts off with the action, dwell, and then the words. Here's what you say. When you do that, then no evil shall befall you. All the rest of the promises come in when you keep the condition. And you say, well, but I can't stay there all the time. I sin, I make mistakes, I come out of it. And that's what I want to talk about. The extreme of taking that responsibility into the area of really being dead works. We need to walk down the middle. On the one left, we don't want to say, well, because of grace, we don't have to do anything. On the other hand, we don't want to say, to get these blessings, we have to meet these conditions totally through discipline on our own all the time. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, if you acknowledge me in all your ways, I will direct your path. He's saying, he who dwells in a secret place of the Most High God. How do we do that? Not by using our discipline on our flesh, never to sin, and never to come out of it. No. By using our faith to say, God, I believe your promise. I believe Jesus paid the price that I can do it. And in Christ Jesus, I choose to dwell in that secret place of the Most High God. And in Christ Jesus, I do my best to say, you're my Lord, and you're my refuge. Here's the way Satan works. The devil doesn't mind. Demons don't mind. Some demons, well, we're talking about mind control spirits in particular. See, a demon of fear wants you to do one thing. He wants you to be afraid. A demon of sexual lust wants you to do one thing, sexual lust. But mind control spirits don't really care what you do as long as you're doing it when they tell you. Go mow the lawn. Is that a sin? Not usually. Unless your wife tells you don't do it and you're doing it. Yep. But generally, mowing the lawn is not a sin. So the mind control spirit doesn't mind if you're mowing the lawn. So you're mowing the lawn because when you're mowing the lawn, you're focused on it, and maybe you're not aware that God really wants you to go spend some time reading the Bible. Just in general, it's like a puppeteer with a puppet. And the puppeteer pulls the string, and the puppet acts. No, the puppeteer doesn't care if the puppet is sinning. I suppose a puppet can't sin, but you understand what I'm saying. All the puppeteer wants is for the puppet to move when it says move. Because the puppeteer is God to the puppet. He's the puppet's whole world. Without the puppet is nothing. And that's what the demons want. They want worship. And worship is obedience. And when they say jump and you jump, and when they say go to bed, and when they say time for dinner, when they say all these things and we jump into it, they're getting their worship because we're being obedient to them. Now, of course, we normally don't tend to think of it at a level. We think about sins, that the demons always want us to sin. It's true they want you to sin. But one step towards getting you to sin is getting you to do what they say. Any decent hypnotist can hypnotize any non-Christian to do just about anything if they can get them to start following the very first instruction. All it takes for a hypnotist to hypnotize a person, a non-Christian, is to get that person to follow the first order. And then you can get them to go into that trance where they follow you and do things. You make them crow like a rooster. That's the way the demons work. They want you to be obedient to them. And God is saying, no, be obedient to me. And start by being obedient to the word. Because obviously, when these thoughts hit your mind, you don't know if they're from God or from the devil. So the way we find out, when we're learning, actually all the time, you check it against the Bible. If it doesn't match the Bible, if it contradicts the Bible, it's a sin. If it matches the Bible, it's what God wants you to do. But in the middle ground, like mowing your lawn, you won't find that in there. No one said, take care of your property and your belongings in your house. You can find that kind of stuff. It falls under that category. But here's the way the devil works. Once you start being the puppet and the string, to an extent, then they get you to sin. They get you to sin. And the first string, the first step in that sequence, may say, why don't you go watch television? You start watching television because they know a show is coming up that you shouldn't watch. If they can get you hooked to watching television and the television on, maybe they can get you to watch a show and then you're sinning. So you start off watching an innocent show, which we're defining not to be a sin, and then you end up watching something you shouldn't, which you know you shouldn't, and then you're sinning. That's the way they work, is to get you one step at a time into sin. The point of what I'm saying, is once you sin, they try to get it both ways. First, they try to get you to sin. They try to get you to sin. And then once you sin, they come and say, what a terrible person you are. How could you do that? You call yourself a Christian? Would you like anybody to know you're doing that? How many times have you done that in the last week? And they beat you up. So they get you to sin, and then they beat you up. They get you from both directions. That's their normal modus operandi. That's the normal way of operating. They get you to sin, and they beat you up. And when you're trying really diligently to be a good believer, they will start getting you to do things that are not sins, to get you in the process of being obedient to that wrong voice. Then they get you to sin. and then they beat you up. And that's what I want to talk about today, is grace, so you don't get beat up. If you move into that area where you think, well, you know, I really wanted to do 500 affirmations today, and I didn't do it, and you feel guilty, and you feel condemned, and you feel, if I don't do my 500 affirmations today, I'm going to get sick. You're tending to fall over into the right side of the ditch now. You're falling over into guilt and condemnation, and you're moving out of grace. Right? Because we're under grace. We're under grace, and everything belongs to you, and you are the righteousness of God, and you're free of guilt and condemnation. But just because you're under grace doesn't mean we don't need to put works to our faith. The grace comes through faith. I remind you, grace is God's part. Grace is Jesus' part. Our part is the faith. The faith comes by believing and speaking, but faith requires works. In general, the works is believing and speaking. But you may have to actually do something beside it. Build something, for example. Clean the house. It requires works. Book of James says, show me your works and I'll show you your faith. I see your faith through your works. What you see and what you do tells you what your faith is. The person is quaking like this. I'm not afraid. Why are your knees knocking? You see what I'm saying? We're still functioning under grace. So we go over here. Grace requires faith. Faith requires work. Faith requires hearing and doing. We're on the middle road here. We've avoided falling into the ditch on that side where we think because of grace, we don't have to do anything. We don't even have to read the Bible, and the blessing will still come. Understand, you don't have to do anything to go to heaven once you're saved. All believers are going to go to heaven. It's not a question of, am I going to go to heaven? It's a question is, are you going to live a victorious life here on earth? You're not going to live a victorious life on earth just because you were saved. My word, look at all the terrible things that happened to great men and women of God who are much greater than we are. Isn't that true? No, you live a victorious life because you're partnering with the grace and the faith by doing what the Bible says. Faith with patience, you have the promise. So you have the promise because you're partnering with God. Now, as we partner with God and we do the actions, the works that are associated with the faith, we have to avoid falling into this side, which is coming into guilt and condemnation because we're not doing as many affirmations as we want, because we're not receiving communion as many times a day as we wanted, because we're sinning and we don't want to sin, and a whole host of things we do. Because what is bringing the blessings is grace. It's like Moses stretched out his rod and Red Sea parted. He took a step, spoke, did an action, and the Red Sea parted. It didn't part because of his actions. It parted because of God's action. God parted it. There was grace based upon the faith that Moses displayed. Based upon the obedience, grace parted the Red Sea. Grace is what's going to bring your healing. Because your healing is paid for, and grace is going to pull it down to where you are. And that process is acting in faith with works. So we don't want to think, well, I have to do it all. No, this really does take discipline. Because it's very easy to say, I'm lazy, I'm tired, I don't want to do that many affirmations and not do them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you have a goal and you don't meet your goal. That's what I'm talking about. To be goalless in terms of the works associated with your faith and your grace, to be goalless is just lack of discipline, and you're falling back over the left side, which is I don't have to do anything. I'm saying you have to do something. You have to be a hearer and a doer. And in doing the doing, sometimes you don't achieve what you think you should. That's where grace comes in, because you're being saved not by your actions, but by grace. All you're doing is priming the pump. Now, depending on where you are, priming the pump can be a lot more than others. I've seen people get healed by saying, one time I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've seen people where it's taken 8,000 in one day. What it takes to prime the pump for you, what it takes for the water to stop coming up, the water of blessings, that priming depends on where you are and how long you've been doing it. But it's always grace that's bringing that manifestation. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. When we attempt to do the works associated with our faith, which faith is releasing the grace in a particular area of our life, and we are not satisfied with what we're doing, what the devil often does is bring to us the same kind of guilt and condemnation which he brings when we sin. Now, if we give into that, what we're doing is we're not being led by the Word of God. We're being like the man who tried to be a giant in faith and a pygmy in humility. We need to look at the whole Word. So here's what the Word says about condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you're trying to walk in the Spirit by releasing the grace of God in your life, by putting faith with your works. That entire process is spiritual. You're confessing your sins. That's an entire spiritual process. You're focused on spiritual things, not on carnal things. You're not trying to live a carnal life. You're living a spiritual life as best as you can, into which occasionally you fall into carnality or sin. So, because you are walking, your goal, your aim is not after the flesh, but after God, there is no condemnation to you. No matter what happens, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. So when you sin, there should be no condemnation. Because you're trying to be living a life where your eyes and your goals are fixed on the Lord, and you're fallen because of your flesh, because of demonic activity, because of your history, because of circumstances. There are many things that cause us to sin, many things that trip us up. But it says it doesn't make any difference. Your eyes are fixed upon him, and there is no condemnation. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says when you sin, that you will die. The law of sin and death says when you give in to temptation, there's a sin, and the penalty of sin is death. But this says you're not living by that law. That's a spiritual law that governs the world around us. You know, the laws of physics, of science, governs the entire world regardless of which country you live in. You know, you might be in China and you may speak Chinese, but you know when you jump off the roof, you're going to fall to the ground just as you do in this country. It's the same law. Because all men are subject to the same laws of science and nature, the same physical laws. No, the laws of man are different. You smoke marijuana here and under certain circumstances, it's legal. You smoke it in Singapore and they may whip you. Take a whip and actually whip you. They whipped an American citizen some years back and America was really in an uproar. What's the law of the land? Law of man may apply to different people. Physical laws apply to everybody. Spiritual laws, there are differences between people. There are two kinds of people. When it comes to spiritual laws, there are two kinds of people. There are those who are ambassadors here on earth who are not subject to the laws on earth. And there are those who are not ambassadors and are subject. There are those who are in this world and live in this world. And there are those who are in this world, but they're not of this world. Christians are in this world, but not of this world. Because we're not of this world, different spiritual laws apply to us. We are of the kingdom of God. And we don't live in this world spiritually. We don't live by the spiritual laws. And here's one spiritual law that works for Christians in a different way than it works for non-Christians. For non-Christians, they live by the law that says, if you sin, you die. And they all know it. And they all understand it. And they all know that one day they're going to die. But here, for believers, it's saying, you are set free from it. Why are you set free from it? There's no condemnation because you've been set free. You've been set free because Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. If he paid for them, why do you have to pay for them? They've all been paid for. You don't have to pay for them. They're all gone. If the sins are gone, then the effects of the sins are gone. And that's why there's no condemnation. So when we put works to our faith to bring the blessing down and we fall short, remember, there is no condemnation. Because that mistake and that shortcoming has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. And God said in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, if you acknowledge me in all your ways, I'll direct your path. He didn't say, if you acknowledge me in all your ways and hear me perfectly and never make a mistake. No, no, just acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll direct your path. And that's Old Testament. New Testament is, it's all paid for. So how do you reap the blessings? You reap the blessings not in a laissez-faire manner of grace is there so you don't have to do anything. No, you reap it in the manner which is, I have to do something, but the something I'm doing, I'm going to do it by faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do my 100 affirmations today. Because my faith in Jesus Christ is that when I do the 100 affirmations, that anointing upon it, and the other 39 reasons why we do affirmations, will come into being. And my faith is that if I fall short, there's no condemnation and there's no guilt. Because my faith is not in my works. My faith is in Jesus. My faith is in what Jesus did for me. My faith is that my sins have been paid for. My faith is that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm doing the works to put works and action to my faith and also to kick the devil in the teeth. So the affirmations are not to move God's hands. Because God's hands are not moved by need and they're not moved by works. God's hands are moved by faith. So affirmations is an item of faith. The grace that comes through affirmations is released through your faith. Let's turn to Romans 14, verse 22. Romans 14, verse 22. It says, do you have faith? Have it for yourself before God. You have faith? Yeah, we have faith. Well, have it for yourself. Have faith for yourself, which is exactly what I'm talking about right now. That when you fall short, have faith for yourself. Have faith that whatever mistakes you make, whatever sins you commit, whatever shortcomings you have already been paid for by Jesus Christ. Have faith for yourself. Happy is the man that does not condemn himself in that thing which he allows. This is the King James translation, which in my experience for this scripture is the highest level of revelation meaning. Happy is he that does not condemn himself for that which he is allowed. What is it saying? You sinned? You allowed something that you shouldn't have? You allowed a situation where you were so busy, you never finished your prayer for the day. You never finished your affirmations. You never received communion. You broke your word. All these things you allowed. He says, have faith for yourself and don't condemn yourself. Don't condemn yourself. Have faith. Do not condemn yourself because all those things have been paid for and there's no condemnation to you. Verse 23. And he that doubts, he that lacks faith, is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. If we take this specifically for eating, applied to eating, the example would be if you are eating food, which it says was sacrificed to an idol. Can we eat meat sacrificed to an idol? Absolutely. Because the meat can't hurt you. You're a son of God. The demons can't hurt you. You're a son of God. Unless you doubt. Now, if you doubt, well, I wonder if it's okay to eat this. Then you get a problem. If you wonder, I wonder if the demons can really hurt me if I eat this meat, then you got a problem. I wonder if when I go into this place, there's so many demons, it's going to bother me. Well, if you're worried about it, yes, then you can have a challenge. But when you walk in the knowledge that God is your protection, he's your strength, your personal bravery, and your invincible army, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19 in the Amplified Bible. When you walk in that knowledge, then it doesn't bother you. Somebody I know has a history of finding foreign objects in their food. And as you might imagine, having found it a number of times, this person always checks their food very carefully. And guess what? They find things. Because seeking you shall find. And the devil says, oh, you're looking for something here? I'll put it there. And even if it's not there, the devil can simply, almost like a hypnotic trance, put the thought in your mind that it is there. So I said to the person, this is going to be very hard for you. But here's what you need to do. You need to bless your food in faith and not look. Eat without looking. That's the only way you're going to break it. Because when you pray and then you start looking, what kind of faith are you having in your prayer? It's like the man who had a broken leg and he believed his leg was healed, but he kept getting up on his good leg. And every time he got up on his good leg and put his pressure on the bad leg, the pain was so bad, he passed out. He did it twice. Well, that's the kind of courage I'd like to have. But when he finally understood what he was doing, he got up on the bad leg, and then he got instant manifestation, and his leg was totally healed. That's what this person has to do. Quit looking in your food for things. Besides, they don't taste so bad after all. How did I learn that? I went through the same process myself for a very short time. For a very short time, I was finding little brown bugs in my cereal. And so I would look really carefully in my cereal for little brown bugs. Finally, I figured out two things, what I was doing wrong spiritually, and then I found the solution. But you got to do it in faith. Understand what I'm saying? You have no guilt, no condemnation, because you're a person of faith. Every time guilt and condemnation comes by, you just take the devil and beat him up. Now, that brings us to the main thing I want to share with you today. You all have a handout, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is saying, very concisely, what I have been trying to say for the last half an hour. You must walk the straight and narrow of the Word of God. You must continue in the Word, and you must worship Him in truth, which is obedience. You're in an army, and you must go through boot camp. And boot camp is just total obedience to the Word of God. If the Word says it, you do it. If it says don't do it, stop it. That must be the total obedience in your heart. Now, that concept alone contradicts the concept of grace. You got grace, so you don't need to do anything. But it introduces another problem on the right side of the road so you don't fall in the right ditch, which is, if I have to be that obedient, and I need the discipline to be that obedient, what happens when I fail? There's no failure in Christ Jesus. There's obedience, but no failure. The only time you fail is when you're truly moving into dead works. If you're doing it by dead works, not works of faith, but dead works, then there's failure because you're doing it on your own. But if you're doing it by faith works, works to show your faith, then there's no failure because all your failure has been paid for already. See that? And that's what this is saying. So, from the New International NIV word, faith or works in the law. Exactly what I'm saying. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Same thing I'm saying to you all here. We know that Jesus is our Savior. We believe the Bible. That's not an issue. So let's go on to the second part. One thing I would like to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or believing what you heard? We got saved. We received the Spirit by believing what we heard. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, we began by grace. We received by grace through faith. We received by faith. Grace was released in our life through our faith of believing the Scriptures. Now that we're trying to move closer to God, are we going to continue by dead works? By saying, if I don't do my 500 affirmations today, I won't get my healing? Or are you going to say, my faith is I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and my works to go with my faith is I'm going to do 500 affirmations? We have a habit here of telling new people, sometimes, start off, you know, do 5 or 10 affirmations, do 20, but the more you do is better. That's true. The more you do is better. And it's a good thing to tell a new person. But somebody who's not new to this, how many should they do? Whatever the Spirit of God tells them. See? For a person who is experienced, more is not necessarily better. You look at the army of Israel, and Joshua comes back and says, okay, guys, you all love the Lord. We outlasted the wilderness. And all those people who didn't have faith died off. We're all people of faith. We're a new generation. God says walk around Jericho 7 times. But you know what? You guys love the Lord so much. Let's do it 16 times. What do you think would happen if they tried to do it 16 times? I don't think the wall would have fallen down. So for mature people, more is not necessarily better. What is perfect is what God says. So whenever you're doing something, affirmations, communion, confessing your sins, it should be what God is telling you to do. Now, if you came to a minister, you're coming to the minister to seek God's help through the minister. You're not coming to the minister because you want the minister's help. You want God's help through the minister. So you're looking to the minister to hear from God. And it comes back and says, do 50. Well, then God is telling you, by faith, God is telling you to do 50. So you do the 50. Just like a new believer. New believer will say, do 30 times. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because you want God's help through the minister. So the obedience to do 30. No, that's why sometimes I say, but you can do more, because more is better. Because 30 is not very much, you know. 30 is like 2 minutes work. Actually, like a minute's work. Depends on how fast you speak. But for people like you here, what you should be doing is what God tells you. Now, some of you here have assignments, some other ministers and counselors. You still need to do that assignment until you come to the point where you say, I don't need the counselor anymore. And then you can hear directly from God. But the point is, if your goal, because of discipline, should be to do what you're supposed to do, that's a discipline. But if you fall short, there should be no guilt and no condemnation. Because what is bringing the manifestations of prosperity in your life? What is bringing the manifestation of health in your life? What's bringing the manifestation of protection? Is your faith that Jesus Christ has already paid for it all. It all belongs to you. New Living Translations. Let's just start halfway down. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? No. Of course not. You receive the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Well, the message we heard about Christ was, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, we started with faith in God, with faith in Jesus, with faith in the Word of God. Are you not trying to become perfect by your own effort? If it's a godly march that has to be started by God, then it must be continued by God. You got into the Spirit through God by faith. You must continue in the Spirit by faith. Otherwise, it really becomes dead works. The Message Bible. You crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? And the answer is probably yes. Have you taken healing for your sentence? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. Jesus paid the price for all your sins. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have no sins, and the consequences of sins don't belong to you because you're in this world, but not of this world. You're not living of this world. The spiritual laws don't apply to you. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? No. Then don't work your heads off now to do works with your faith. Do you need to work? Absolutely. Faith without works is dead. But not working your heads off. We wouldn't say that here at ABC anyway. Working your heads off. Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own effort what was begun in God. It was begun in God. It's a God thing. God is doing it. You can't complete it yourself. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Well, they're trying to put it in really modern English, okay? And what it's saying is really you began in faith, you began in God, continue. Put it another way. Jesus is our Savior. We're saved because he's our Savior. Every single day we need saving. The first, we got saved. You know, the Bible says, work out your salvation trembling. And people say, whoa, that means that you weren't born again. And so they use that to say, this concept of being born again is unscriptural. No, it's just they haven't read far enough. You were born again, your spirit was recreated as a one-time shot. But working out your salvation in your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your words, and your works, that's a process that requires discipline. That's a process that requires fear of the Lord and emotional commitment, intense effort. That process of working it out. But in working out the process, remember, he's still our Savior. The same Jesus who saved our spirit is the same Jesus who's going to save our heart. In fact, Christ says, pray that Christ would dwell in your heart. That's salvation of your heart. Christ would dwell in your heart. How do you do it? By prayer, not by works. Okay? Pray that your soul be restored. How do you do it? The engrafted word delivers your soul. Again, he's your Savior. Pray that your mind be renewed. How's your mind renewed? The word renews your mind. Pray that your tongue be bridled. How? Through the Spirit of God, because no man can bridle his tongue. If no man can do it, it has to be the Holy Spirit. He said, pray that the words of your mouth are acceptable to God. The Word and the Spirit is what's saving us. We have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And because he's our Savior, the Word and the Spirit saves us every day. Every day we need to be saved from the devil, saved from evil, saved from sin, and saved from ourselves. But all the process of salvation requires grace. Grace is what's given to us, but it requires faith, your faith. Your faith has to be coupled with grace to believe that he will save you from yourself. He will dwell in your heart by faith. That's what Ephesians says, that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. It's faith that's going to allow him to dwell in your heart. It's faith that makes the Word of God engrafted in your heart to deliver your soul. So faith every day that Jesus is your Savior. So we walk the narrow path. We don't fall over here thinking we got grace so we don't need to do anything. And we don't fall over here thinking, well, faith requires work, so now I have to do all this stuff on my own. And when I don't do it, I'm going to get in condemnation. No. You put works with your faith because the Bible says put works with your faith. It says that. But it also says that he's your Savior day in, day out. Day in, day out. So day in, day out, he is your Savior. And so the process of walking into more and more of the blessings of God, into more and more of health, into more and more financial blessings, into more and more staying in the secret place of the Most High God during the terrible times coming upon the world, that process is the process of accepting Jesus as your Savior every day. But just as when you accepted him as your Savior to be born again, you had to put works with your faith, the works of speaking and believing. Just so every day you need to put works with your faith. And the more you move from your spirit, God changes you from the inside out. God changes you from the inside out. So the more you move from the salvation of the spirit and work out the salvation of your heart, soul, mind, body, words, and works with fear and trembling, the more you do that, is the more you rely on Jesus as your Savior, but the more you have to participate in the process of that salvation. So when your spirit is saved, the only works you need, you're not saved by works, but you're saved by partnering with God, and the works, the action you need was simply, very simple. I heard the gospel, I believe the gospel, and I speak the gospel. The gospel said, Jesus paid for my sins. I believe it in my heart, I speak it. That's your works. But when you get over here, how about you want to have a nice, healthy, lean body that's full of energy? It takes faith that God will help you produce a temple, a body that's healthy, that's strong, that's walking in physical health, and looks great, and is lean. But you think it might help to go to the gym? You go to the gym. You do the works we have to do, but you do them in faith. Because you're relying on Jesus to save your body from the bruising it has gone through and to bring it into health. So you don't fall off the ditch on that side by thinking because we have grace, we don't have to do anything. And you don't fall off the ditch on this side by thinking because we have grace, it's dependent on my works. It is not dependent on your works. You have to do works. The works is like, you know, when you have a well, and you got to pump this pump, and water comes up. Last person who drinks always leaves a bucket of water. This is in old time days, right? Nowadays, well, you might still have to do it if there's no electricity or power. But old time days, the last guy pumps it up has to leave a bucket of water. So they pour that into the mechanism, which to seal it. It gets wet and it seals it, so the pump actually works. But without the water to prime the pump, you're not going to get any water. You got to prime it. You follow what I'm saying? The works that we do, the affirmations, the communion, all these works that we do are really important. But they're for priming the pump. They're priming the pump. It's comparable to Moses taking his rod and hitting the rock. That's the work. But then water came out. You all know hitting the rock with a rod is not going to make water come out. Probably the rod's going to break if you hit it hard enough. But he hit it and water came out. But if he never hit it, no water would ever come out. It was the primer. It was a step of faith. was a point of contact for releasing your faith. And that's what the assignments are. That's what the secondary methods are. That's what the affirmations are. It's your primer for releasing the glory of God. It's your primer that causes the walls of Jericho to fall down, that causes the spiritual demons to back off from you. But don't really come into guilt and condemnation if you don't make your goals. Try, as a good soldier, you need discipline. You need to try to hit your goals. But if you don't make them, don't come under guilt and condemnation. Because if you're coming under guilt and condemnation, you're putting the faith in your works, what you're doing, and not in what Jesus Christ did. Everybody get that?
Yeah.
Okay, turn to the back. Amplified Bible. Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. That's a lot of words. All that to say one thing. Don't rely on your works. That's what it's saying. Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you? And the devil tries to get you to believe that with guilt and condemnation. Right before your eyes, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. And we absolutely believe that. So we qualify in that realm. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? And the answer is we receive the Spirit of God by a message of faith. We believe. We believe that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Your healing comes through faith. But faith does require works. Faith does require an action. That's why we do affirmations, communion, and all that. But that's not what's saving you. What's saving you is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's your Savior day in, day out. Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? That's our goal. To reach perfection by reliance on the Spirit and the Word of God, not on the flesh. Turn with me, please, to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Here's a diverse temptation. You didn't meet your goal of 200 affirmations today, and you feel guilty and condemned. Doubt and fear comes in. Am I going to lose my manifestation of healing? Is another challenge going to come? Fear comes in. Doubt, unbelief, guilt, condemnation. Just five off the top of my head. Coming from whom? The devil. The devil. And God says, don't do that. Because your healing is not coming from your works. It's coming from faith in Jesus Christ. Your works just a primer. Instead of falling into all these sins, it says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Because the devil is taking his best shot at you and you're laughing because I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm just priming the bump. Okay? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. That is a directive of God. We're supposed to obey it. Next time you don't do that, confess it as a sin. Remember I told you, one of our big challenges is we don't know what our sins are. Number three, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. See, when you go to the gym and you work out, you don't come back and say, my gosh, I lift this 100-pound weight, and you know what? It weighed 100 pounds. I can't believe how heavy it is. But don't be, why are you lifting 100-pound weights if you don't want 100 pounds? Nobody does that. They pick up the weight that they want and they lift it and it's heavy and they do it till they get tired. But they don't get discouraged. That's exactly what they want. So when the devil hits you, it's giving you practice for your faith muscles. That's why you count it all joy. The dummy is giving you the lab exam. You got the theory here and he's giving you the lab experience. Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Okay? Patience. Continue doing what you need to do. Continue doing what you need to do. Perseverance. Discipline. Do what you need to do. You know, soldiers have a lot of patience. Can you imagine these guys, like, you know, they go out there in the middle of nowhere and they dig a hole. They don't do that as much now as they used to, but they still do. You dig a hole. And then you get in the hole, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And dinner time comes around, and you're still waiting. Can you imagine after what four would just say, I'm tired of waiting this world. I think I'll go sit under a tree. Bow! Game's over. Am I right? We need that patience. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Why? Because let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see the word perfect there? We just saw it back where we're reading. God wants you in that place where you're so immersed in Him that His perfection rubs off on you. Are you now reaching perfection? Are you now reaching maturity? Are you now achieving the goals you want by dependence on the flesh? The answer is no, we're not going to do that. And we end with the best one, King James. Just because I like King James. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That's how we started, obedience to the truth. All obedience to the truth. Obedience keeps you walking down the middle road. If you're falling off to the ditch here, or this way, you're not walking in obedience. If you're falling off thinking, we're under grace, we don't need to do anything, God's going to protect us and bless us and take care of your brother. You have no scriptures that tell you that. No scriptures tell you that. The scripture says, hear and do. God rewards those who diligently serve Him. Continue in the word. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of them. We receive by hearing and believing. We heard the word. We had the faith to believe it. We had the faith to speak it. And that's how we got saved. And that's how we get every single blessing. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? We're not being made perfect by our works. We're not being made perfect by our works. We're being made perfect through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God by faith in the price that Jesus paid for, which tells you that you need to put works with your faith. Okay? So no more guilt and condemnation. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Thank you, Jesus.